People do different things to celebrate Christmas, as you probably have seen. People buy gifts for each other. People decorate their houses. They decorate their workplaces. They bring trees into their homes. They watch movies about Santa Claus. They go to concerts. They go to social gatherings with family and friends, workers and co-workers. Some attend Christmas plays. Others attend church services. Some people see it as a time to help others, especially the poor. Among the nominal Christians and non-believers, Christmas is just a time to have fun, to party, and whatnot. Another holiday celebration, just like New Year's or any other holiday. True believers also disagree on the way to celebrate Christmas. Some reject it altogether. There is no indication in the scriptures of believers celebrating Christmas in a regular basis. We are commanded to remember Jesus' death, and believers in the early church celebrated his resurrection, but not his birth. Believers that don't celebrate Christmas point to the many controversies surrounding the celebration of Christmas. Jesus was not born in December because it was too cold for the shepherds to be out in the fields. December 25th was the date of a pagan celebration in some country or some culture. The Magi were not present the night when Jesus was born. But regardless of all these controversies, those who do celebrate Christmas, they see it as a time to remember and celebrate the birth of a great king, the birth of the greatest king that will ever reign, a time to celebrate the birth of a great teacher, the greatest teacher that ever lived. Also, he is the greatest spokesman for God and from God that ever walked on earth. He is the greatest prophet of all times. If we celebrate the birth of presidents and great people, why not celebrate the birth of the most important person of all times? If the shepherds received the news of great joy for all of God's people the night that Jesus was born, why should we not rejoice as well? If we're going to celebrate Christmas, then what are the basic facts that we are celebrating? It is the acknowledgement of such facts that are the foundation for our celebration. Christmas has become a time when we teach our children they should look forward to. And we should as well make sure that they know what the celebration is truly about. Just like we acknowledge some basic facts when we celebrate Independence Day, like the independence of the United States, the people in this continent went under British rule. They were treated differently from other citizens born in England, and the people of the colonies fought to become a self-governing entity. I would suggest to you that there are three basic facts that need to be acknowledged in a true celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. As I look in the Christmas narratives in the Bible, there are three facts that I find that need to be there in order to understand the true meaning of Christmas. One of them is the sinfulness or the corruption of every human and every person. The love and the favorable disposition of God towards humanity, goodwill toward men. The willingness of God to establish a relationship that would be impossible for man to obtain. And the third fact that I find is the exalted position that Jesus holds and the honor that he deserves, especially from those whom he has blessed. So we will be looking at different passages. There is not one passage. And in fact, many of them, we already read them this morning as we consider these three facts. But as before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider his word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come and meditate in these passages on Christmas. For some of us, quite familiar passages. For some, they're starting to make sense, Lord, and they are being used by the Holy Spirit, the one who created a new life in Mary, the one who guided Joseph in the raising of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who enabled the Lord Jesus Christ to perform the miracles, and the one who has spoken in our hearts to give us certainty of the revelation of that we find in your word. I pray that you will help us to meditate in these passages, Lord, and also to keep alive the understanding of what Christmas is about, Lord. Is the birth of the greatest king, but more than a king, is for us, he's the birth of our Savior. The birth of the person who has loved us to the point where he was willing to give his life so that we could have a relationship with you. And Lord, we want to exalt him this morning. I pray that you will guide my words and our thoughts this morning as we look into your word this morning. And we're praying this in Jesus' name, whom we celebrate. Amen. So as you read the accounts of the births of Jesus in the Gospels, and then as we saw today in the Old Testament in some of the passages of Isaiah, and thank you for those readings that were pretty well thought out. Glenn, you cannot fail to notice that Jesus is presented from two different perspectives. The two main themes that are brought in the Christmas passages is Jesus as a Savior and Jesus as King, the descendant of David and the legal heir to his throne. And it is from those two perspectives that we obtain the three facts that I was mentioning at the beginning in the introduction of this sermon that we need to acknowledge if we're going to truly celebrate Christmas for the right reason. And the first thing is that we need to, as we acknowledge or look at the purpose of the Christmas celebration, is we need to recognize the corrupt condition of all people, including your own. Basically, the sinfulness of man, but more specifically, your own sinfulness. There is no way to celebrate Christmas, or for anybody to celebrate Christmas, if they don't recognize that they have failed to God and to men, just like the prodigal son. I have sinned against God and against you, he told his father. So in the book of Matthew, an angel speaks to Joseph and asks him not to doubt Mary's integrity and to go ahead and to marry her, even though she's pregnant and he is not the father of the child. He says the child that she's carrying is the special work of the Holy Spirit by the will of God. And then the angel added, while he was talking about thinking about these things, okay, she's pregnant, the angel said it is a child who was created by the Holy Spirit. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary, because that which is conceived is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, or Yahweh saves, or he saves, because he will save his people. And he could have said, from the Romans. He's going to save the people from foreign domination. But instead, Matthew makes a specific point that Jesus is the Savior because he's going to save the people from their sins. The Apostle Paul, when he thinks about the work of Christ, because we're celebrating the birth of a person, and usually when you celebrate the birth of someone, when we celebrate one of the president's birth, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, you usually look at what they did for the country or for other people. And in this case, the main thing that we're going to be looking at is Jesus and his work as a Savior towards us. Is the love of God shown to us directly with Jesus as a Savior. So Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This is something that is true, that is completely reliable and should be accepted by everyone, that Christ Jesus came into the world for what? Why was he born? To save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. But the main point of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to have in mind is he came to save sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ made that point himself. Jesus himself said, today salvation, and he's talking to a multitude of Pharisees and tax collectors that are in the house of Zacchaeus. And he said, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We are surrounded by sinfulness. And it's very easy to see corruption and sinfulness in other people. You think about the massacre that happened a week ago, and you can see, oh yeah, that was a wicked, evil act. And it was. And you think about people who have hurt you. Yes, they are sinners. They are not perfect. They can really harm people. And sometimes the hardest thing is to recognize your own sinfulness. We like to think of ourselves as, but I am good. I'm not like, and of course we compare ourselves to the worst person that we can find. Of course I'm good. Look, I don't do this and I don't do that. But in order to celebrate Christmas, you need to recognize that you yourself struggle with sinfulness in your own life, with the life of others, and in creation itself. When you justify yourself saying that you're good, you are missing the point that there is corruption in each one of us. We did not learn to sin. We were born that way. No one had to. That's why God gave us a conscience. No one had to tell you. You have to go and hide because you just hit your brother. Or you just hit your mother or father or whatever you did. You don't need to go and hide and feel bad. We just know it wasn't. Or you just yelled. Or you just hit someone with a toy. Or whatever you did. No one. I'm sure your mom didn't say, make sure you hit her back with a toy when she hits you. And it's something that just comes from us, and we feel this. God, in his kindness, gave us this conscience. It is the goodness of God that shows us our sinfulness. We fail, and we also struggle with the consequences of sin in our lives. You feel bad when you have treated others in a way that you would not like to be treated. And then you realize, okay, well, I'm not as good as I thought I was. Or how we'll deal with others in our selfishness. I want this, and I don't care what other people think. This is what I want right now. And sometimes we're unkind. We have problems controlling our words, our tempers. We have thoughts that lead to destructive behaviors. We have desires to use other people for our own personal gain. We have problems with temptations that come from our evil desires within our beings. We also deal with sickness, which is the result of the sinfulness in the world. We deal with weakness. We deal with death. We deal with the hurt that comes from the acts of other people. We need a Savior to save us from ourselves. And the sinfulness that we're struggling with. And even the whole world needs a Savior. And people realize that there is hurt in the world. Whether we realize that we need a Savior, people are trying to figure out, how can we stop sin? Well, we can make rules. We can make different ways to protect ourselves. But basically, evil is within. It can't be stopped. It comes from each different person to different degrees, but is within all the whole creation. And that's why we need a Savior. And that's why it was so important for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born. And that's why it's so important to remember each time we celebrate Christmas that we are dealing with the biggest problem that humanity has ever faced, and is the sinfulness of man that came through Adam and Eve. We need a Savior to save ourselves from that sinful state and corruption that we see in all human endeavors and in nature itself. Even when people are celebrating Christmas, we're celebrating something good, right? The birth of Christ, the gift of God, the gift of God to sinful humanity. Even our celebrations are tainted with the sinfulness of men. We can be jealous. Oh, I didn't get that gift. or that's what I wanted, or we can be their fights, their evil thoughts, their sinful thoughts. They might not come out. Their eyes full of adultery. In the same with celebration in our churches, in our church gatherings, they are affected by sinful thoughts and actions. Without recognizing the sinfulness of man, and particularly your own sinfulness, the gift of Christmas cannot be appreciated. If you don't understand what you're being saved from and how much you need the salvation, how can you appreciate that gift of Christmas? Sure, let's have fun. It's Christmas. Let's watch a Santa Claus movie. There is no meaning to the true meaning of Christmas is lost. But I guess the main point here is the sinfulness of man and how pervasive it has gone, how it has influenced every single aspect of God's creation, needs to be understood to understand the gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can a single, and then the question comes, how can a, if I'm a sinner, and you are a sinner, how can a sinner have anything to do with a holy God, who is separated from evil 100%, and who is completely separated from sin? Would I be able to spend 1 minute with him, 1 hour, 1 second? What would need to be done for a sinner to be able to enjoy that fellowship? Even just for him to listen to me, to one of my prayers, to one of my requests, how can a holy God listen to the prayer of a sinner who is doing exactly the opposite of what he is and what he desires? What would need to be done to establish a relationship between a good God and, as we like to see ourselves, we're not perfect. We're corrupt. We're far from perfect. How can we establish a relationship with a perfect God and selfish people, people with evil desires, evil thoughts, evil actions, who are corrupted from birth? Jesus Christ is the man who enables men, you and me, and everyone who trusts in him to have a relationship with God. And he doesn't do that by changing God. God doesn't change. But he does that by enduring the punishment the sinner deserves, that we deserve, and then providing the state of perfection and righteousness that we need. You cannot accomplish it. It has to be given to you. It doesn't matter how perfect you want to be. You're still going to fail because of the sinfulness that is in you and all over creation. It has to be given to you. And that is the gift that we get from Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is a Savior. And the first thing is recognize the sinfulness of man. The second point, which is still under Jesus Christ as Savior, is rejoice that God has dealt with the sinfulness of people. It is impossible for man to be saved. It's an insurmountable obstacle for man, something that man could never achieve. And that is why we are celebrating our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of Christmas comes not from the gifts that you're going to open, not for how many gifts you're going to get, not because what you were waiting all year for is finally here, and not because the counting down the days is finally 1-0, today is Christmas, but the joy of Christmas should come if you recognize your own sinfulness and how sin has pervaded all creation. Then the joy comes from understanding God has done something for it. I couldn't do it myself, but God has done it. So, when you look at the passages that we were reading today, we might have read this one. This is Zechariah talking to his son, baby John. He's John the Baptist. At that time, he wasn't the baptizer yet because he hadn't baptized anybody. He's talking to baby John, and he says, "You child, you will be called the prophet of the highest." Of course, and here the highest is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we're celebrating. "Because you will go before the face of Yahweh or the Lord Himself to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remissions of their sins. So even the joy of Zechariah, it wasn't that he had a baby when he was old, or it wasn't that he was not touched by an angel, but spoken to by an angel, or made mute by an angel. But the joy came from knowing that God was sending salvation by the remissions of their sins through the tender mercy of God. It is not that God didn't want, if God didn't want to save us, and actually if He would decide, you know, I'm through with them, they are so sinful, I don't want to have anything to do with them, let me just send another flood, and I have it. He could have done that. But from the very beginning, it is the desire of God to establish a relationship with men. And He's working it out through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the tender mercy of our God, the kind, the loving mercy and grace that God has. That's why we get this gift. And then we can rejoice. With which the day of spring from on high has visited us. Simeon, someone else in the Christmas story, this is after the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ, or when He was going to be circumcised. He met them in the temple. He met Mary and Joseph and saw the baby. That's not Simeon. Ah, well, we'll go to Simeon and then we'll go back. And it says, "Now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation." Again, he's rejoicing because he's seeing that God has provided the salvation which you have prepared. It's not that we beg for, it's not that we were able to accomplish, but you, God, he's talking to God, he's praying, you have prepared before the face and of all peoples, and to bring revelation to the Gentiles, just like we read in Isaiah 49, and the glory of your people, Israel. Going back what the angel said to the shepherds, the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Again, the rejoicing comes, which will be to all people. And you could say, well, he's just talking about Israel. But then when you go to the next passage, you realize it's for the Gentiles also. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David," who? A Savior, working again with the problem of sin, who is the Messiah, the Lord. So your joy only comes from the gift or from the fellowship with your friends and seeing your grown-up children or your family, or just from the fun that we have. Oh, Christmas is so fun, all the games I'm going to play, or the fact that you don't have to go to work that day. Whew, man. And you're not truly understanding the work of Christ. That's not the celebrating the birth of the Savior. Christmas is not a time to celebrate prosperity of materialism. True prosperity comes from God and His kingdom. It's a great time to recognize that all the prosperity that we are enjoying is a gift from God. It's a gift that is possible because of the Savior that is making all the blessings of God available to His people. The greatest God that man can receive is God Himself. Again, the greatest gift that man can receive is God Himself. Can I get God wrapped? Well, He has prepared it in such a way that through receiving the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're receiving the greatest gift ever, which is the presence and the fellowship with God Himself. It's not what He provides. I mean, it's great to receive what He provides, and we like to ask, pray for this, and we need this, and we need that. But the greatest thing is, if you have God with you, He will always provide whatever you need. So the greatest gift is God Himself. And Jesus Christ makes the gift of God possible, and He brings it into reality. And even though you may not understand all the details that was involved in the work of Christ, God has provided everything that we need in order to deal with the corruption of sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. Jesus has provided this salvation that man, as I said, couldn't provide. It was insurmountable. When the rich young ruler didn't want to sell everything that he had in order to, as he asked, to be saved, then Peter and the other disciples asked Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus answered, the things which are impossible with men, which is the salvation from the power of sin, are possible with God. Just like Mary recognized, she was told by the angel, hey, God can do what he's promising. Your son will be named Jesus because he will save his people from sin. In fact, look at what he has done with Elizabeth, your old relative. She has conceived a son in her old age, when she was past the age, as we're memorizing in the book of Hebrews. And now, this is the 6 months. She's been pregnant for 6 months, the one that was called barren. The barren lady has been 6 months pregnant. Because with God, nothing will be impossible. That is where the joy of Christmas comes from. Jesus was a God who was coming to live among men. And God already loved you when he sent Jesus. As I said, this is because of his tender mercy, as Zechariah says it. He already had a favorable attitude towards sinful humanity. The angels recognized that, goodwill toward men. And that's why we're allowed to continue after the sin of Adam and Eve. If God didn't have a plan to pour his blessings upon people, he could have just terminated, as he told Adam, the day that you eat from that tree, that day you will die. And yes, they died spiritually, but he had a plan to show his goodness and his grace and his mercy and the riches of his grace, as it is described. And his plan was to do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that connects to our last point, because Christ did such a wonderful work, even greater than the work of creation, dealing with something that seemed impossible, dealing with the problem of sin. He holds a position that no one else has. The greatest of the kings of the earth, the book of Revelation tells us. He's going to rule forever and ever. And the angel spoke about that favorable attitude, good will toward men. And Mary recognized that favorable attitude. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of, again, his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to see his seed forever. And that brings us to our point, because of his great kindness and mercy and the great work that he has done. In the birth of Christmas and the celebration of his birthday, we see him as king. The first two has to do as a savior. The last point, he's king. And if he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we need to respond to that position of authority. Which means, yes, we can celebrate Christmas, but even in our celebrations, we're going to submit to his authority, to his character, to his holiness. And we want to respond to that position of authority that the Savior holds and deserves. Jesus was presented as a king to Mary. You will conceive in your womb, and you will give forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And of course, Matthew tells us Jesus has to do with the Savior from sins. But here he says he will be great. Notice how his greatness, as it is described to Mary, he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll be a king. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Mary, the child that you are bearing is going to be big, great. He will be the greatest forever and ever. There will be no end to his greatness. Do you understand this, Mary? And that's part of the joy of Christmas. That's the King that we are recognizing in Christmas. The Magi recognize the position of authority of Christ. And they were willing to make a very long, costly journey through a dry, dirty land just to spend an hour, a day, a moment with the King of Kings, just to spend that moment of fellowship. The baby couldn't respond much, just to be able to see him, just like Simeon. They were, because of the position that he has, they were just going to honor him for a few moments, and they traveled for months. But they had plenty of joy to be able to have fellowship with this King. In fact, just seeing the star and knowing that, even though they didn't have quite the GPS with all the directions written out, at least they have the celestial GPS that led them to the right place. And when they saw their celestial GPS, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when they saw that star. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. I mean, the child didn't quite respond to them. It's just like when sometimes we pray to God and we feel that he's not responding and listening, but that's what he deserves. That's, if we recognize that he's the King, that's the way that we should respond to him. So they fell down and they worshiped him, and they had, when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Zechariah recognizes that position of authority. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up horn. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, is a symbol of power. The power of the bull in his horns, the power of the ram. So he has raised a power of salvation in the house of his servant, David. Mary recognized what was happening, and she submitted to God's will in this. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And each time I go through the Christmas story, Mary is a great example of submission. You mean I have to go through all this? I'm going to put in danger my relationship with the person that I love the most to carry out your will? I'm going to put my body to your service? And she is willing to do it. I am the servant of the Lord. In some ways, that's the response that we want to have to our King. Whatever is needed, Lord, how can I serve you? So, Jesus as King is worthy to be honored and obeyed. He's a different kind of King, and he has a different kind of kingdom. It is a kingdom where love to God and service to men or others is the highest good. As the disciples were debating, well, I want to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be next to Jesus in power? Peter probably said, "Me, Lord." "No, I'll be." And then there was this discussion. For a second time, they already had it on the road. Now they're having it during the Last Supper. Jesus is going to go to the cross with less than 24 hours. And these guys are fighting to see who is going to be the most powerful guy after Jesus. And Jesus says, "It's not going to be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs, the one who wants to rule, he needs to serve." That's part of our service to the King. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or one who serves? And we don't have servants. We don't understand that picture as well, or we haven't seen it. But is it not who sits at the table? But then he explains his point. I am among you as the one who serves. In fact, he had just washed their feet. So that is the service that we need to bring to our King. So Christmas should be a time to enjoy people, but also to invest time in people. Just like you're struggling with sin, they are also struggling with sin and the consequences of sin, which can be seen as a sickness or different ways in their own relationships. And as part of serving Christ this Christmas, invest some time on other people. Find ways to serve them. Give them from the abundance that you have received. Zechariah summarizes this submission to Jesus' authority this way. To grant us that we, and he sees it as a privilege, to have the privilege that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, and I would see the greatest enemies here was sin, we might serve him without fear. How? In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. The desire of Zechariah was to serve in holiness and righteousness every single day of his life, because he recognized the gift of Christmas. So in order to properly celebrate Christmas, three things should be made clear. The sinfulness and the pervasiveness of sin all over the world, all over creation, and in your own life. Then the acknowledgement that God has provided a way to deal with the sin that so much damage causes, and rejoice on that provision, because the unsurmountable, the impossible obstacle has been dealt with. And then respond to the position of authority that the Savior holds. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He will be great. He will be servant of the highest. And the best way that you can serve him is by serving others. If you don't do that, if we don't make these three things part of our Christmas celebration, it will just be an empty celebration. Just another time to feast, another time to enjoy our present prosperity, another time to eat, and another time to have fun, but not the celebration of the birth of the Savior, King. We need to make sure we spend time honoring Jesus as the Savior, King. If you could just spend 5 minutes with him in the same room, or even just glance at him in the same room, it's just what a privilege it would be. Or just being able to be in the same property, you sinful man, he perfect, holy God. Or even in the same piece of land, or in the same state, or even in the same world, is just such a privilege that Christ has made that possible. If not, without Christ, there was not even to be able to be in the same world with him because of our sinfulness. But he's dealing with it out of his tender mercy. We need to find a time to come into his presence and say, thank you, and happy birthday, my Savior and my King. Let me serve you. Let's pray. Lord, the words are short and inadequate to express our thankfulness as we understand the great love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. I pray that you will not let us spend this Christmas without recognizing its true value, its true meaning, and rejoicing not just on the great things that you allow us to do and to have to spend time with our loved ones and the life that you've given them, and even with the future generations that are going to come after us, but the joy that we have knowing that you have dealt with our sin, and you have dealt and done everything that needed to be done so that they could have fellowship with you as well. That when they struggle with their own sin, they have someone to turn to. That you, in your tender mercy, you have not left us in spiritual darkness, but you have shown us the light that can help us deal with our own sinfulness, their own sinfulness, and the sinfulness of others, Lord, as we see different tragedies going on in our country, in our state, in our world. We know that you are not aloof, that you are actually planning to end it once and for all, Lord. And you have started doing that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day it will finally come to an end. And we thank you for that. We rejoice for that. And I pray that you will help us to not lose sight of the great gift that we have in Christmas, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gift of you giving yourself to us, the gift of God Himself. We're praying and giving you thanks in Jesus Christ. Amen.